My dad made a statement several years ago that I thought was pretty funny until I realized just how tragic it was. He had had a particularly frustrating day at work. He had come home, and it was obvious he was out of sorts. And so I said, "Dad, what's wrong?" And he said, "Kevin, I have the greatest job in the world, or it would be the greatest job in the world if it wasn't for the people." We have people problems, right? And there are people in our life that just completely make us crazy. But think about it from another person's perspective, too. You might be that person that makes somebody else crazy. And so the street kind of runs both ways, and it kind of cuts both ways, and we like our uniqueness, and we like the way we do things, and sometimes that just irritates people, and it rubs people the wrong way. Almost everybody that I know has a relationship that is deteriorating or that has deteriorated. There's a broken sense of trust. There's a broken sense of communication. There's a broken sense of just frustration when this person comes across somebody else's life. But broken relationships in our life can be mended and can be repaired. Here's the caveat to that. I believe with all of my heart that relationships that are struggling, relationships where there is a disconnect, and there are varying degrees, right? But these can't be fixed outside the intervention of Christ. We can't just do it. You can't go to the book section in the bookstore and buy some book that'll help you fix it and get it done. Jesus has to be involved. And it also doesn't happen without your personal investment. You have to be a willing participant in this. It can't just simply always be about the other person. If the other person would just do this, then everything would be fine. It's always a two-way street. So Christ must be involved, and you have to make a personal investment. You and I, as Christ followers, and this is where the spiritual component to this really begins to rub us the wrong way. You and I, as Christ followers, are called to be relationship fixers. We're called to be reconcilers. Not only are we called to help reconcile people from their sinful lifestyle to a lifestyle in Christ, but we are relationship reconcilers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 19, Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Now, we like that verse, don't we? And the reason we like that verse is because that verse talks to us about being new in Christ. But we stop and we never get to verse 18. Because what Paul says next is this: "All this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What Paul says is that old things have gone, all things are new, and the way those new things are manifest is in our relationships with other people. And we are to be reconcilers. Verse 19, "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us a message of reconciliation." So here's how this works. When we have relationship troubles, we're supposed to be in a ministry of reconciliation, acting like God. God does not count our sins against us, and we're supposed to have a similar kind of ministry. And so at some point, we have to just get to a place where through Christ and in Christ, we can let go. We can just let go. For the sake of the kingdom and for sake of our own personal sanity, we just let go. Does that mean we endorse the other person's behavior? Absolutely not. Does that mean we just write them off as like, well, they were just doing what they do? Absolutely not. But our ministry of reconciliation not only should be towards the person whereby we have struggles in that relationship, but it should also be with other everyday people. Let me say this before I get too deep into this. For the next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk about relationship rebuilding. And it touches the gamut of all of our lives. We're all in relationships. But the practical application of this must begin in the home. It must begin in the midst of our own families. Husbands and wives, children to parent, parents to children, extended family, aunts and uncles, cousins. Every time somebody calls you and says, hey, we've got the family reunion scheduled for XYZ, you mark it off on your calendar and then you think, oh, I bet so-and-so is going to be there. We all have that person. Some of your families have those people, plural. I think the book of Philemon helps us understand how to help rebuild broken relationships. Find the book of Philemon. It's a tiny little one-chapter book right before the book of Hebrews. And if you want to just kind of stay caught up, we're going to be in the book of Philemon for the next 4 weeks. So I'm just going to do verse by verse through Philemon for the next 4 weeks because Philemon is a relationship book. And he helps us see how neglected relationships can be repaired and how we can be the reconciler that we are called to be, not only in our home, not only in our workplace, but also in our community. And so I want you to think broad context in this. Our influence as reconcilers has long, far-reaching impact. Philemon chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of all the saints. Philemon's a different book, a different letter in Paul's writings. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He writes to the church at Philippi. He writes to the church at Thessalonica. Here, this is a personal letter. It's a letter from Paul to Philemon. It's personal. Philemon is a person, not a place. Paul has a relationship with him. Paul led Philemon to Christ earlier in his ministry as he was preaching in Colossae. And he discipled him, and Philemon caught fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to host the church of Colossae in his home. Acts tells us that as Paul was being carted off to prison in Rome, that he, while there, encounters a man, and Paul brings this guy up later in this letter. He encounters a man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a former slave that used to belong to Philemon. We're not going to talk about Onesimus much today, but you just need to know this is what the book of Philemon's about. And what Paul's trying to do here is reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. Because Onesimus, as a slave, stole from his master and ran away. He was caught and he was imprisoned in Rome where Paul and Onesimus meet. And while they are there, Paul leads Onesimus into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And while they're in prison, he begins to disciple Onesimus. And as he is discipling Onesimus, he writes this letter to Philemon and says, look, I know there's bad blood between you guys, but I'm asking you to take this guy back, not as a slave, but I'm asking you to take this guy back as a fellow brother in the faith. But before Paul ever gets there, Paul starts with the first seven verses, and he starts with affirmation. He starts with the affirmation of Philemon, talking about Philemon and his good characteristics. Talk about how he has been a lover of all of the saints. I think it's interesting. It's almost like Paul's buttering him up. And when you read the letter, you come to find out that that's just not true. Paul really believed this. This is what Philemon demonstrated. And so the backstory of this is Paul's going to say, you love all of the saints. I'm sending you a fellow saint. His name's Onesimus. Oh, yeah, he used to be your slave. Oh, yeah, he's the guy that stole from you. But I'm asking for the love that you have already demonstrated to rise up inside of you so that you can reconcile with him for the kingdom of God's sake, for the kingdom of God's purpose. There are many who debate whether or not Paul was soft on the issue of slavery. He could have done the whole world a lot of good if in this letter he would have just unequivocally denounced slavery. Slavery in any form is immoral and it is reprehensible. We know that. We believe that. We practice that. We're working towards rectifying the things that have been done, and we're trying to undo those things. But Paul doesn't do that directly. Instead, Paul writes to demonstrate that slavery is not God's will, nor is it part of his original design. Slavery and racism is a product of sin in the world, and rather than addressing slavery and racism, Paul is writing to shepherd the people who are involved in a sinful system where slavery and racism is a reality. Paul believes that Jesus Christ is the only answer to fix the issue of slavery and racism. You remember our friend Paris Patrick. Paris Patrick puts it this way when he talks about racial hatred and things that fuel slavery and so many other issues of injustice in our history, but also in today's culture. Paris Patrick says this. He says, racism is a byproduct of a broken heart. And Jesus did not come to bring an end to racism, but Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. This is Paul's approach. Paris Patrick understood that this is what Paul was trying to do. Paul's approach to Philemon started with affirmation. Rebuilding broken relationships should start with affirming the value and the worth of the other person. This is true in your home. This is true in your family. This is true in your community. This is true on broad issues like racism. This is true on broad issues like inequality in the workplace for women. It starts by affirming the value and the worth of the other persons. How do you do that? How do you affirm? How do you affirm one another? Well, let me give you some things that I think come out of Paul's letter here. He starts by talking about how he appreciates Philemon. Verse 4, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. The gratitude that he has for Philemon is so overwhelming that he regularly thanks God for who Philemon is and for how he does what he does. This is not natural for us. We are often tempted to start with criticism, aren't we? We're often tempted to find our differences instead of finding the things that we agree on and starting with those. And that never ends well. Kathleen Voss, several years ago, began to do a research endeavor on the concept that, and she actually wrote an academic paper with a couple of other people, entitled, Bad is Stronger Than Good. And what she did is she looked at several different cultural components, and here's what she discovered. She discovered that negative politics and negative political tactics outpace positive political tactics. The negative candidate wins far more than the candidate that tries to stay positive. She also discovered that negative ads sell more than positive ads. She also discovered that tragic memories linger longer than positive ones, and that hateful words counteract kind words at a much faster rate. Bad first impressions last longer than good first impressions. And as a result of her research, she says this: it seems our souls are bent towards a negative bias. I would have to say I think she's probably right. The heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. I think the Bible agrees with that. We are naturally bent towards a negative bias. It is part of a fallen and sinful nature of humanity. And if we're going to rebuild the relationships in our lives, we have to find ways to appreciate those people that are in our lives that we have a strained relationship with. Regardless of the magnitude of that strain, whether it is in the home or whether it is on the global scale. As I said earlier, it doesn't happen without Christ's intervention, and it doesn't happen without our involved effort. This stuff just doesn't go away. We need to appreciate them. The next thing Paul does is, I think Paul's very authentic. And authenticity is something that cannot be lost in this context. We must be real and we must be ourselves in having these conversations. Own what's yours, basically. Philemon, Paul goes on to say this: because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He says, I hear about your faith and your love for the saints. This is why I pray for you. This is why I praise God. You've legitimately touched me by what you've done and by how you've been and by the way you have done that. As hard as it is, you and I have things that authentically make a difference in our life. We just have to be courageous enough to encounter that. Let me tell you about a man in my life named David. David and I worked together on staff at a different church years ago in my ministry. David and I were nothing alike. David and I were miles apart on almost everything. We did not agree. We did not see eye to eye. And while there was never really any major conflict between us, it just became apparent that there was never going to be able to be a relationship, and we were never going to be able to do ministry together. We were just too different. It was very much like Paul and John Mark in the New Testament. We just annoyed each other, and parting of the ways was the best answer for both of us. And so we parted ways, and we did not speak for more than a decade. We didn't speak. Ran in the same circles, attended some of the same meetings. We just never spoke. Typically in January, I like to go away for 2 or 3 days. I take my Bible and my notepad, and I just kind of lock myself in a cabin, maybe at Trinity Pines or one of the local Baptist encampments, and I just pray and I read and I write. Just stuff to myself, just things. I try to see where the Holy Spirit's leading me and what He's trying to do in my life. Well, this particular time I'm there, and I hadn't been there probably 3 or 4 hours, and the Holy Spirit came to me and said, "You need to write David a letter. And you need to authentically tell him the things that you appreciate about him. And you need to apologize for your strain in the relationship." I'm like, well, the whole thing was his fault. It's going to be a short letter. I don't appreciate anything about the guy. Until I began to stop and think about who he was. And what I discovered during the next day and a half as I wrote this letter was that he's one of the smartest theologians I've ever known. He understands and reads Greek and Hebrew. He since then has been a wealth of knowledge for me. He is ridiculously devoted to his wife and to his children and to their families. And I began to understand there's a lot of things about him that are good and worthwhile. And so I wrote him this letter and I apologized and I owned my part of it. And I told him that I did see value in him. And I authentically shared with him where I thought he was a good man. I came to work one morning. I got back. I put the thing in the envelope. I sent it off in the mail. Never gave it another thought. Came into work one Wednesday morning, and I noticed on my phone there was a message. And I punched in the numbers to get my message, and he said, "Kevin, this is David." He said, "I got your letter." And then you could hear his voice crack, and he began to weep on the other end of the phone. And he said, "I so appreciate you taking the time to write me." And he said, "And I have to apologize for not being the person who initiated the conversation. Because the Lord asked me years ago to make peace with you, and I just refused." Now, fast forward some 10 more years. He's been a guest in this church. He's come and listened to me preach. He's on my short list of people I call when I get to a place in the scripture that I don't understand, or when I get to a Greek or Hebrew syntax that I can't figure out. I call David. When his wife was going through health issues, he called me and asked me to pray for her. When I started having eye trouble back in September, I sent him a text and said, "Hey, it'd mean a lot if you'd pray for me." See, I had to authentically come to him and say, "This is where I see good in you, and this is where I have been delinquent in my relationship." And that relationship has been wonderfully restored, and I'm grateful that it has. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he tells them this in Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You can authentically find things in somebody else's life where they are doing something right. You may have to look, but there's something there. Something there that you can build on. And so authentically look at them and authentically assess them and authentically find a place. Just be honest about who these people are. It gives you a starting point and something to build on. Find one thing you can appreciate and be authentic about it. There's a third thing he does in verse 6. Something that we should also do is, and that is, find a way to help other people succeed. In our broken relationships, if we can find just one way where we can help other people succeed. You see, it's not about us, it's about them. And it's about ministering to them. And so find a way to help them succeed. Paul says in verse 6 that "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." Here's the one thing I can help you do. Paul was a faith sharer. That's what he was. Paul was not afraid to tell somebody the gospel story. And he said, "Look, I have seen the love that you have for the saints, and so here's where I want to help you succeed. I want you to be active in sharing this faith." What Paul knows is that one of the ways that's going to come about is when he sends Onesimus back to him. Onesimus is already a Christ follower. Paul's already discipled him. But he's going to ask him, I need you to take him to another level. I need you to continue the discipleship process. And I need you to continue pouring into him so that he can begin pouring in to others. You want to hear a beautiful ending to the story? I'll let the cat out of the bag early. We know that this wound up being a successful relationship because Onesimus winds up becoming the bishop of the church at Ephesus. You know how that happened? Because Philemon poured his life into him. That's how it happened. Paul started the process. Philemon discipled him up after Paul got done with him. Find a way to help them succeed. The last part of verse 6, we see the final thing that we can do. And that is we can anticipate and express what could be. We have to stop seeing people the way they are. And we need to begin to see people for what they could be. Who is the Lord? How is the Lord working in their life? How is he raising them up? How is he pushing them forward? How is he challenging them? What is he trying to do and accomplish in their life? His ways are not your ways. Your ways are not his ways. He has a great big plan for them, just like he has a great big plan for you. We read in Matthew chapter 16 these words. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's name wasn't Peter. Peter's name was Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Barjona. And when Jesus makes this declaration, Jesus didn't see the guy who was warming himself by the fire that denied him. He didn't see the coward who, when challenged by a young girl, berated her with profanity and cursing. He didn't see the guy who abandoned the disciples after the crucifixion and said, "Look, I'm done with all this. I'm going fishing." No, Jesus saw what he could be. Jesus said, "You're not going to be Simon Barjona anymore. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be the one who's going to preach with Holy Ghost power on the day of Pentecost. You're going to be the one who's leading the fastest growing church in the first century, where 3,000 people are going to be added on that day." He saw the Peter who stood up against legalistic bullies in the church and said, "Look, Gentiles don't have to follow your rules for salvation to be complete in them. They are fully accepted by grace." That's who Jesus saw. That's what Jesus was expressing when he said, "You're no longer Simon Barjona, you are now Peter." He saw what Peter could be. He saw what Peter could be. Let me ask you a question. What do you see in others? Do you see what they could be in Christ? At the end of the service today and for the next 4 weeks, you're going to receive a communication sheet. And basically what it is it's several questions on that sheet that are designed to get you talking about your marriage or in your home or in a relationship that's just in need of some tweaking. I'm not asking you to take this sheet and go fix the world, but what I am asking you to do is take this sheet and tweak it to begin working on a relationship in your life that may or may not be, or that may be in disarray. The questions on the sheet are specifically designed for the home. Don't let that throw you. You're smart enough to adapt those to any other relationship that needs to be tweaked, that needs to be worked on. I want you to take it. I want you to look at it. I want you to find a relationship that you need to fix and see in other people what they could be. The last thing Paul does is he expresses admiration. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Speak aptly into a relationship that just might not be right. As followers of Christ, you and I are called not to win the argument, but you and I are called to build brothers or to win brothers and sisters. As you leave here today, let that be your rallying cry. How can I win brothers and sisters? Let's pray with me.